Hey, good evening, gang. Thank you guys for joining us. If you're here tonight, we're just so blessed that you would join in going through this psalm with us. And I pray that this psalm would go through you. You wouldn't just go through it. Pastor Forrest, what's that? Oh, what do I mean by that? You know, it's sometimes we can go through the Word of God, and that's a good thing, but we can go through it like it's an academic study, and I've got to power through this. You know, I've got to get my psalm in, I've got to get a proverb in, and then I've done my due diligence, and I'm done for the day. But I can do that sometimes. But I miss the point that isn't about going through the Word, but let the Word of God go through us. And Jesus says he is the Word, right? We're told in John that he is the Word. So it's my desire that as we read the Word of God, that Jesus himself is going through me as I read. This is how I try to translate that. Because when God goes through me, when Jesus goes through me, I know that I'm a lot cleaner. Things are a lot different, and there's change that happens. So let the Word of God go through you tonight.
I don't know if the Word of God's going to go through me tonight, because I forgot to turn my microphone on again.
Oh, well.
But we'll figure that out.
Well, that was a one-sided conversation then, huh?
You would have to pick up that I'm not hearing it on the monitor, but here we are once again, Pastor Silas trying to figure things out. I'm going to bring myself down a little bit in the monitor because I'm getting an echo. All right, so if you missed what I said, which is most likely you did, unless you picked it up on Seth's phone microphone, I'm Pastor Silas. This is Hope for the Hour. We are going through Psalm 8 tonight. Open up your Bibles. Open up your phones. Open up your tablets. Open up your computer, whatever it is. Thank you for joining us on 88.3. You can also join us online at renewfm.org. We are live coming to you from Cape Cod. Pastor Forrest is normally here with us tonight. He's on a job site, so he's working hard. So we'll pray for his safety for sure. He's always doing those jobs that require a tremendous amount of safety.
Yeah.
He does like dive work and stuff like that. So amazing work. We want to always just pray for the safety for Pastor Forrest. So we're in Psalm 8, and we are here tonight to also minister to you, not just through God's Word, but through prayer and answering your Bible questions. So if you have a Bible question or you have a prayer request, you can send that to us, or you can call us, same number, 508-901-9673. Once again, that's 508-901-9673 if you want to get a hold of us with your praise report, prayer request, Bible question, and you can let us know how we can pray for you or whatever question you may have for us. So, Psalm 8. We're in Psalm 8. Pastor Seth, would you mind maybe opening us up in prayer first before we get into God's Word?
I don't mind at all. So, Lord, we do. We open our hearts, our minds. God, would you help us to open our ears, our eyes? Lord, I just pray that we would be willing vessels to receive you, to hear from you, to hear this amazing Word that I pray will just go through us and change us and alter us. And God, would you make us more like you? Anyone out there listening today, Lord, that's participating and just being here with us tonight, I pray that your Word would minister to them the way it's going to minister to Pastor Silas and I. And I pray, Lord, for those that might be listening that don't quite know you yet, Lord Jesus, I pray you would speak to them in their hearts, that they would have a changed heart and come to know you. So, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your presence, that we might walk in your ways and walk with you as you go through us and we walk with you. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Psalm 8. So I'm going to read the psalm all the way through, and then we'll look at the context and start to make our way through. Sound like a plan?
Good plan.
Yeah, it's what we do. Psalm 8 says this: to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is it that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Amen.
That's God's word. And as we look at that opening statement there, that is, you know, not part of the psalm itself, but some information about the psalm, this psalm we see is to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. Pastor Seth, can you give us any insight on the information about this psalm?
It tells us that this psalm is actually a song that is to be sung on the instrument. I mean, plainly says it's on an instrument. The instrument of Gath, you know, is some kind of, I think one translation says it's on the gittith, right? I'm not sure about the pronunciation, but gittith or gittith, this little harp-like instrument that you're to play this with a song of joy, a melody in your heart. And it speaks to the praises of God, how great he is, his name, creation, and again, how great he is. So I think it's interesting that this is an instrument of praise that is played. And it just reminds me that we're instruments, right? I mean, the New Testament talks about that, if it's in Galatians, how we're instruments in God's hand, and how we're to be an instrument of praise and song, and our lives should be a life that sings of joy of God, who he is. So it's an instrument of praise that we're to be singing our lives through. And here, this psalm, it's sung.
Amen. You know, one of the things I, when I'm thinking about this psalm, when it says to the chief musician, I was like, who's that? Who's the chief musician? And then
right.
It hit me like, the chief musician is God.
Right.
And like, and it ties right in with what you just said, Pastor Seth, as far as we should, like when we sing a song, when we sing a song, whether it's, you know, in our car to listening to Renew FM and we're singing along, or whether we're in church in the congregation singing together a song of praise and worship, we always want all of our songs to be a song that is of praise and worship to the chief musician. Mm-hmm. It's really he's the ultimate conductor, if you will, of our hearts, and we sing from our heart. And he wants to do that work of us having joy. You know, I think that Gath is also, like, what did you say, Gad and
Hebrew's terrible, so I...
Yeah, there's some different versions there, but my understanding, the root word of there is wine press.
Yes, I had that
and
too.
So because that this indicates on the instrument of Gath, this Gath was an instrument that was played during the grape harvest. You know, and isn't it, you know, when we think of harvest, we think of harvest fest, but there's still an aspect of festival, of enjoyment, of celebration when you reap in a harvest. And in this case, when you make, when you harvest the grapes and you're pressing out your grape juice and making wine and such, and wine is a type of joy in the scriptures. And so there's supposed to be, I think, in this psalm, it's like a song to the chief musician, a song of joy that was written by none other than
David,
the
King David.
Psalms, right?
Right.
The king of worship psalms in the Old Testament is King David. He's more of a king of pop than the king of pop. Oh, remember, you have your prayer request, praise report, something you want to share, question you haven't asked about the Bible. You know, please call us, 508-901-9673. You can text that number or call that number. I've actually got it set so it rings, so we hear when you call, and then you will be answered and instantly live on the radio. So once again, phone number 508-901-9673. You can join us online with your prayer request or Bible question, and you can text as well. If you don't want to be on there, you can just text those questions or prayer requests, and we will get right to them. So we have this hymn of praise, this idea of joy, and now it starts off. There's an interesting little, like, psalm sandwich here, right?
Yeah, there is.
Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9, the last verse of the psalm is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's a repetitive phrase to bring emphasis to open and close with God, the Lord, and his name being excellent where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere in all the earth. Right.
So when I read my Bible, Pastor Seth, it says, "Oh Lord, our Lord." And I notice the first one says, there's an O, and then it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And then it says, "Our Lord," with just a capital L. Is the Bible yelling at me?
Yes, the Bible is yelling at you. The Bible is yelling at you that the Lord Yahweh, or Jehovah, either or, is the great I Am. So if you see it capitalized in L-O-R-D, all of them capitalized, it's telling you that that is the tetragrammaton, the four-letter word, Y-H-W-H. Is that right?
Yes.
Did I get the letters right? All right, Silas is great at correcting me. It's great having a teacher next to you. You learn a lot of things. But that Lord is that the Lord, it says, I am, the Lord that Moses met. Remember when Moses met the Lord in the burning bush? Says, tell me who's sending me, because I need to answer to everybody. And God says, the Lord Yahweh says, I am. And he uses the same word here, the Lord.
So Lord, that capital L, capital O-R-D, that's because it's, we call what, the tetragrammaton, I think, the Y-H-W-H. We think it would be pronounced Jehovah, but they wouldn't even write out it in totality with all the vowels because that name is so majestic, is so holy. But that's the idea of that's God himself, like you just said, the God who met Moses at the burning bush, the I Am. And so God himself is our Lord. What's that little case O-R-D? What's the difference between capital and lowercase?
I was trying to think of something wisecracker to say, but I just couldn't think quick enough. But that Lord, that lowercase L, that's actually the word Adonai. Ah. Adonai is Lord, Master, or Leader, right? The great I Am, the Lord Yahweh, and then our, right? There's that great, that essence of how great, majestic, how wonderful God is, and that yet he's also the Lord, our personal Master, our Leader. And another translation way to explain Adonai is director. And you mentioned it, Pastor Silas. You just kind of picture like a person conducting music, the great Lord himself being the director of the music that's playing from our hearts. So we have the Lord, our Lord here. We have the great I Am, our Master.
Yeah, one of the things I like to kind of make sure I'm at the right place with in my understanding of this is, like you said, director, ruler, our master. But the concept is, like you said, the great conductor. There's a magnificence, a splendor, a beauty. It's not coming from he's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's a Lord, as in like oppressive,
right.
Belittling. Looking down upon in a negative way or whatever. This idea of a Lord is Adonai as far as, no, this is excellence. This is beauty. This is splendor. This is glory. This is majesty. And it's for all. I love it. It's not just my Lord. It's our Lord. We're singing this song as a group at the harvest for joy for our Lord. And our Lord, this is mind-boggling at the time, that our Lord is actually our leader, is God himself. That is an amazing concept. Most faiths put God distant, far away, a force, just the universe, a force of the universe, not a person, but just an existence, whatever it may be. And here we're starting to see, once again, there's this relational thing. That Lord relationship is my leader, my king, my God. And you're beautiful and wonderful and awesome and excellent. You're grander. It's huge. It makes me feel small, but it even blows my mind even more that you are engaged with my life. For someone so insignificant compared to God, yet God brings significance by being in a relationship with that person.
Right.
The value and worth we have is from God, not in and from ourselves.
You kind of made me think of Acts 17, you know, where it talks about verse 27 or so, and says that so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And I love that, you know, in the book of Acts, there, Dr. Luke is telling us that when you reach for God and grope for him, I don't know about you, but when I, like, reach for the stars, reach for the moon, I just can't quite reach there, you know. No matter how hard I might try, I'm not getting there. And sometimes, you know, even in this psalm, we're going to see that, you know, the Lord is even above the heavens. There's the picture illustration that people would use back then, that God is above. He's more majestic, more powerful, more distant. But I love that those that reach for him, we can reach beyond the stars, so to speak, and recognize and realize it. I mean, what's the greatest evidence that Jesus, I gave it away, that the Lord wants to be close to us? He's not just far off in the sky. He became a man. And dwelt among us.
You are getting way ahead.
I am way ahead. I'm just getting to the good stuff.
But Jesus, it's a good way ahead.
Can I back up for a second?
Sure.
All right, the opening of this, because it's an opening and a closing, it says, O Lord, our Lord. And at the end it says, O Lord, our Lord. Three little letters in there are significant. David doesn't just make this about him. We don't know where he is or what he's doing when he's writing this psalm. Perhaps he's thinking back to his shepherding days. Perhaps he's out in the wilderness himself and looking up at the stars. We don't know, but he says here something significant, and it's that of relationship and family, church family, community. He says, Lord, our Lord. In this context, he's speaking of the congregation, the church, the family. He's a personal God, but he's also a familial God. That's all I had to say about that.
No, that's great. Hey, if you are just joining us, we are in Psalm 8. It's Pastor Seth and Pastor Silas here, coming to you from Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, down in Sandwich, Massachusetts. If you'd like a prayer request or a Bible question, the number you can call or text is 508-901-9673. This is Hope for the Hour, and we would love to pray for you to bring the hope, the living hope of Jesus Christ into your life, both through word and through his word and through prayer. So as we're making our way through, you know, so this psalm, you know, I think one of the main kind of themes of this song is there... that God is just amazing and incredibly powerful, incredibly creative, incredibly thoughtful and caring. And there's this amazing aspect of the radical difference between God and man is mind-boggling in ability. But God and man is what God desires. God actually makes man in his image to give us value and worth. Then, like you said, will come and die for us to demonstrate that he cares for us and give us value and worth. That will come out later as well. But it's a mind-blowing, it's a circuit-blowing of the brain to consider that God is radically interested in having a relationship with humanity. Individual relationships and corporate relationships. As one-to-one, as well as in the context of a family.
That's interesting too, right? Because this psalm talks about how ginormous God is.
Right.
Right? He is just infinite. He is amazing and majestic, yet he'll... I mean, honestly, if you think about, and you already said this, God, Silas, we are insignificant compared to God. But it's amazing that he looks at us as if we have great value, great worth, and incredible significance in his economy. He says, you are more valuable than the greatest of things I've ever created. And I don't know about you, but that makes me stop and think. How do I look at other people? You know, if I'm honest, and I do want to be honest, I desire to look at people with equality, but there's times when in my humanity, I don't choose to do that. But looking at the fact that God can be so wonderful and pure and look at impure us and say, I love you anyway, that makes me just stop and reflect and think, if God can look at lowly me and say, I give you great value, Seth Campbell, even though I know everything you've ever done, how much more value should I give every single human on the planet, no matter their background, what they've done to me, against me, for me, where they come from, where they've lived, what they've said, what kind of clothes they choose to wear or not wear? People have great value in God's eyes. And I love that. I love looking at me, right? Oh, God, you have great value for me. This is awesome. But what about the guy, the jerk down the road, or other people in the world? What about those that are different than me that I don't quite associate with? God says, oh, they have great value to me also. And once you are found in me, I want you to see the value that I see in them and go treat them that way.
Amen, amen. That's getting way ahead for me too. But it's so important. I think it's a lesson that I'm learning to much greater degrees that the Lord teaches me about no matter... the world comes up with a million ways to give value to some people and to give less value to others. And it can be education, it can be work, it can be... You know, as of recent, race, you know, there's just, that's not recent, that's been around for a while. Giving people different value and worth based on different aspects of who they are or what they do or what they know or what they can do or what they can't do or how good they are, or how bad they are morally or whatever it may be. And one of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that God sees all of humanity, regardless of whether they have skills or talents in one wind direction or another, whether they believe this or believe that, whether they're moral or immoral. God looks at all humanity and says, I made them in my image. And there's great value and worth in that, so much value and worth in that, because I created them in my image to image me, to be like me, to have a relationship with me. And I love them so much that I came as Jesus Christ and died on the cross for them while they were still sinners. I didn't wait for them to become like me.
Right, right.
Regardless of their performance, regardless of what they believe, God, and it changes everything in the way you see people when you start to say, Lord, help me to see people from that lens, from that perspective, an amazing value and worth coming from their creator, and rather than a world definition of value and worth of humanity. Changes everything.
It does.
We may talk about that some more because it's a life-changing way of looking at people and seeing them, the immense value and worth.
Yeah.
But what about the immense value and worth of God? He says here, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. What kind of statement is that, Pastor Sam?
Oh, it's a big statement. And if I can just key in on the name, you know, what's in a name, you know, we ask. Today, there's not a lot in a name, but, you know, in a name, in Hebrew, names had a lot of meaning and great value. And the names about, and people's names were given, they were descriptive. Names in the Bible really say a lot about people, about their character, about their nature. So it says here, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's nature, his character, was above every other name in all the earth, David says. He's given the greatest value to the character, to the nature of who God is.
Amen. That's that. I like that, how you talked about how the name speaks of the character and the attributes of a person. And when it comes to God, there's an excellent, there's a majesty. And it's a majesty and excellence that is so immense that it spans the earth and beyond. And we know it even goes beyond because he has set his glory above the heavens. Now, we look at the heavens. And the heavens, Psalm 19 declares what? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Now they declare the glory of the Lord, but his glory is even set above the heavens. Like it's an insufficient declaration of the glory of God. And the amazing thing now is we know much more than they did, than David did back then with the naked eye, what he could see of the heavens. You know, on a good, clear night, he'd get a good glimpse of the Milky Way galaxy. But we now, with different space-traveling telescopes and such, we've seen far, far beyond just our galaxy. We've looked into other galaxies, and we start to see that we're just one galaxy amongst billions of galaxies, and all these galaxies are in the universe, and the universe is gigantic. And so it just becomes bigger and bigger and more amazing, and declares more and more the glory of God, the weight of God, the value of God, the worth of God, the majesty of God, the excellence of God. And yet he says, you know what? That doesn't even represent me enough. My glory is above what the heavens can declare.
What does God even say about the universe, that he spans the entire universe with just his hand? Just a hand. That's it.
Well, we're going to look in verse 3 that... When I consider the heavens, it says it's the work of his
Fingers.
It literally, that's not hand, that's not the work of his arm, that's the work of his fingers. But before we get that, let's talk about verse 2. It says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger.
What's going on here, Silas? I mean, David's going from talking about how bold and majestic and gigantic and deep the universe is and the stars and how that relates to God. He goes from the universe to babes and infants and starts talking about strength and enemies. And it's a little confusing, isn't it? I mean, it's like, I think David here is throwing out a contrast so that we can see, you know, the two. It's like a paradox, right? David starts off with the amazing and enormous name of God and declares those heavens. And then he says, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength. I don't know about you. I think about babies and infants. I don't think about strength unless I think about like the Flintstones and Bam Bam, maybe. I mean, he was a strong. Did you remember that going back? A lot of you guys under 30 or something, under 40, have no idea what I'm talking about.
Right.
No clue. But it says you have a.
Probably arm wrestle a baby and bet you would win.
That's right.
Yeah.
I would hope
not
so.
We arm wrestle babies regularly, but.
Not often.
Not often. Never have.
We want to feel good about ourselves.
But.
We are getting older.
Arm wrestle a baby. And I think you're exactly onto something there. There's an exaggeration. There's a hyperbole going on here because we've gone from God being greater than all of the power and majesty displayed in the heavens, and now go to the most vulnerable, weak illustration of life, if you will, just a little baby child that is totally dependent, has no strength in of itself to even survive life. And God says that he will ordain or establish strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Even as a child, as a nobody, someone that has no ability to take on an avenger, take on an enemy, if God is for them, who can be against them?
Yeah, no one.
If God's strength is imparted to someone that is vulnerable, that is dependent, that is weak, that is powerless, that if God's power is imparted to that human, that human becomes incredibly powerful. But it's not their own strength. It's a strength established and ordained by God, from God. That's an amazing concept. This is going to start to blow David's mind. It should blow our minds. But this is a familiar theme in the Bible. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says what? For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
Oh, one of my life verses.
I knew that.
You knew to do that.
Hey, by the way, if you're listening and you have a Bible question or prayer request, please text or call 508-901-9673 on Hope for the Hour with Pastor Seth and Pastor Silas tonight. Why don't we take a moment, actually, now that I just thought about it, because I didn't say Pastor Forrest because he's not here with us because he's working. Let's pray for Pastor Forrest right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up to you Pastor Forrest, and we just thank you so much for him. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his love for your word and his love for serving others. And Lord, we just pray you'd bless him on his job site to be salt and light. People that he's working with, you keep him safe. And Lord, we look forward to him being with us again soon and sharing his insights, which I'm always thankful for, his insights into your word and who you are, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray.
Yes. And Lord, also protect Mike and Woody as they are down in the deep diving right now too. The whole family, the whole Farrell family. Yes. Amen. A quick shout out to my friend Zach who tuned in. He texted me real quick. I happened to see it. Oh. But you know, Silas, you brought this up, right? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've established strength. In the whole 1 Corinthians 1:27, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The whole idea of why God is choosing foolish things, using babies and infants to establish strength, it's so that God will get the glory, right? Because if God chose the mighty, the noble, the wonderful, the rich, the powerful, who's going to get the glory? The mighty, the noble, the rich, the powerful. God says, I want to choose foolish things, insignificant things, to show that it's all me. Why? Because I, you know, God speaking here, right? Why? Because I need you to pay attention to me? No, no, no. Because I know if I get the glory, we'll look to God. When we look to God, we get a greater joy and we get salvation. God doesn't need our attention. God says, I know that you need to be close to me. So I love that he uses the foolish things, because there are those of us that might think, hey, you know what? I'm not very smart. I don't have many abilities, but you know what? I feel like God wants to use me. So you know what? Let God use you. Be available. He loves to use the available. He calls the available, not the called, right? Not those that think they have abilities.
Amen to that. And that's one of the things I love about the scriptures, is that when there's really no one in the scripture that you want to say, oh, that's my hero. Because the Bible is very clear in basically not just showing what God did through them, but also showing them how messed up they were as well.
Yeah, what he did despite of them.
In spite of them. Their faults and their sins and their idiosyncrasies and their issues, the foolish things of the world, right? In spite of all that, God would come in and work through a life for his glory and great strength, and things were accomplished. I mean, I think of David, think of Abraham, think of Isaac, think of Moses, think of Gideon, think of Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Peter, Mary, James, John, you know, all of those guys. I mean, we're going through the book of Mark right now, and man, it is pretty easy to relate to Jesus' disciples.
Yeah, it is.
And just how hard it was for them to understand Jesus, understand his teachings, understand why he was there, understand what he was doing. And yet Jesus was very patient. He kept teaching them. He kept sharing with them. He never gave up on them. And in the end, the church was birthed. And we are born again because he accomplished it. And it is this amazing strength that we can receive by the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he'll take... We're like babes compared to the majesty of God.
Yeah, we are.
And he will establish strength in our lives and in our hearts.
You know, this,
it's amazing.
This verse comes up again, doesn't it, Silas? You remember when we're actually going to be studying this in church another few weeks or so, when Jesus is on the way to be crucified into Jerusalem, and that great triumphal entry.
Yeah, I have Matthew 21 in my notes.
Yep, I have Matthew 21:14, but I know it's in Mark also. I don't know where, 11 or 12, I think. But Jesus is on his way, and the people are crying, Hosanna, save us, Son of David. And then the children are crying out even. And the Pharisees are just, they're like, do you hear what these folks are saying? These children. And Jesus says, Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Here it's, you have established strength. Jesus is quoting Psalm 8 and saying, have you never read? One says establishing strength. The other says perfecting praise. Jesus is building on the word that was spoken before. It's not one or the other. I have a quote here. You know who it's from? Any guess?
I thought you were Jesus.
No. I have.
No, time out. I get what you're saying now. Let me guess. Spurgeon.
Nope.
No.
No. I have no credit here, so I don't know who it is. I just figured I'd throw you off, Pastor Silas, because I've been quoting Spurgeon every week. So it says here, the praises of the Messiah celebrated in the church by his children, they have in them a strength and power which nothing can withstand. They can abash infidelity when it's at its greatest height and strike hell itself dumb. You know, when I was studying this before, a couple of years ago even, that strength and praise Jesus talks about and the Word talks about is established. When we praise the Messiah, when we praise the Lord God, there is a strength that happens just by praising who he is and praising his name that stops the gates of hell themselves from infiltrating our hearts. Imagine if the church today truly turned our hearts to praise the Lord together in unity. The strength that the Lord's power would just be revealed on this earth in a beautiful and abundant way.
Well, Scripture says that he inhabits our praises.
Amen.
So if you think about it, if he's there, his presence is there in our praise. When we praise him, then his presence is there. And if his presence is there, his strength is there.
Yeah.
Right? His glory is there. I mean, it's a phenomenal concept that he is there. And you know, it's interesting because when they started giving Jesus a hard time because the kids were crying out, Hosanna, to the Son of David, and they got mad and indignant. And when Jesus said to them, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? That's a deity reference. Jesus is referencing himself to as deity, because the praise in this is to who? The Lord, L-O-R-D. And Jesus is saying, I'm quoting that because that's what's happening here. And they are the ones that are gaining strength by praising me, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital.
All right, that's awesome.
Yeah, I mean, just it's a, and that's one of the reasons why they get so ticked off after this.
Right. So what you're saying is the Pharisees, when he's saying this, they're recognizing that he's claiming to be God.
He is
claiming, by allowing this praise to come upon him when they're saying, "Hosanna, save us now."
Amen. Uh-huh. Got it. Thanks for the clarity. And he's calling. You know what he's calling them? The enemy and the avenger.
Oof. Oof.
He's kind of putting the screws to them.
Yeah, he is.
The screws out of love, though. You know what I'm saying?
I thought it wasn't just because Jesus just hated him.
No, he wants he desires that all should come to repentance, and all will come to know him. And you know, even if it takes after the resurrection, that he claimed to be God, he died on the cross and rose again. He claimed to be the Messiah. They know that Jesus claimed that, and then when he resurrected, that validated that claim like no other. Verse 3, when I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Remember, prayer requests, Bible questions, 508-901-9673 on Hope for the Hour with Pastor Seth and Pastor Silas. Send us your text, call in your questions, call in your prayer requests. We desire greatly to pray for you and do our best to answer your questions. But so when it says, I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, one of the things I love about this is finger work is usually delicate work. Artistic things are done with that fine motor control. You know, when it comes to painting, drawing, when it comes to, you know, even just writing a poem or whatever it may be. And so he says here, these heavens, the glory of God, they are the work of your fingers. This is artistry. You know, when we look at the stars and the moon that he has put in their place, that he has ordained, the Milky Way and the galaxies, and then we look at humanity made in his image. And then it even teaches us in Ephesians 5 that we are what? His
workmanship,
which is his poema, his art, his work of artistry. And so God does these amazing things, but they're also done with incredible detail and design and creativity and purpose and patience and intention to make something beautiful, to make something amazing. You know, kind of like what you're talking about earlier, like so many people are told culturally, individually, even in poor relationships, that they're trash, that they're nobody, that they're nothing. Even a lot of philosophies say, if you really think about this and this world, and it's all just going to burn out, what value do you have? You're nothing. You're nothing but trash. You're nothing different than dirt that's going to live this biological existence and die and disintegrate. And the Bible says, no, I created you, a work of artistry. I created you in my image, to image me, to be in relationship with me, to reflect my glory, my value, my worth, reflect that to creation. And that is just phenomenal.
Well, you know,
thoughts, Pastor Seth?
I just say, you're pulling up this imagery. I'm seeing, you know, the potter, right? The potter making that beautiful vessel. And you know, I've tried some pottery a few times in first grade and made some really ugly ashtrays. I made a mess of it. But you know the amazing thing about God being the perfect potter is that every lump of clay that he molds, if that clay will allow him to, it'll be beautiful. It'll be something gorgeous. There's nothing that God makes on this planet that he didn't design to be loved by him. You can challenge that if you like, but that's what I believe. I read it in the scriptures. So if there's somebody out there that's listening right now and you've been told that you're trash, that you're no good, that you have no value or worth, can I just tell you, whoever is telling you that, wherever it's coming from, you can put it aside and know this, that God says that I created you because I love you. My daughter, you are beautiful. My son, you are incredible. I absolutely love you and cherish you. So if you've heard or believed a lie in the past, I want to let you know that God himself says, I died for you. I love you so much that I will die for you. God absolutely loves us. You know, Shiloh and I were out last night. I said, honey, you got to come outside and see the stars are amazing. The moon wasn't coming up yet. And we got into the backyard. It was just so dark. But we looked up, our eyes adjusted. And I was just holding on to her, the blanket around her. We're looking up at the stars, not even thinking about tonight. She goes, wow, look how many there are. No wonder. Can you imagine Abraham, she said, when God told him, Abraham, go count all the stars. Your family's going to be even greater than all that. It was amazing seeing the work of God's hands in the sky. But as you pointed out, Pastor Silas, how amazing it is when we can discover the people we encounter in our day-to-day lives, even if they're marred and messed up by this life, they're a beautiful work. Amen. By God's fingers.
And he wants to call you to surrender your life to him.
Mm.
And rather than fight the work he wants to do in your life, to yield yourself to the work he wants to do in your life. And the work that he wants to do, look at the beauty that exists in creation. And you are the ultimate of creation, created in his image. And he says, you know what? There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Sin's done a lot of damage.
Yeah, it has.
Right?
Right.
Sin's done a lot of damage to the beauty of humanity. And if you let me, I can start to do a whole lot of recreation in your life. It's beyond restoration. It's recreation in your life. To make
That's right.
you holy, to make you new, to make you beautiful. He gives me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Mm.
That we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures because it's just this whole surrender and what he wants to cause just thriving in beauty in our lives by being his artistry.
It's like that surrender and flourish, right? Surrender and flourish. Wow. Because sometimes, you know, in my ego and my pride and my flesh, I think surrender and be crushed. It's the world really is upside down. What's up is down. Jesus says, oh, no. Surrender and flourish and thrive. Mm. And it said, we've been going over this, if we didn't state it clearly, but what is man that you are mindful of him? Like, God, you're all these. What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? As we look at the heavens and the stars and the skies and how great God is, we start to feel insignificant and like we don't have any value. But he says, ho. What David's saying is, I can't believe that you would value me. It can't be possible. You know, but it says that he does care for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. We're told that he does care for us. But it doesn't. It's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it?
I think David starts to blow a head gasket.
Right?
He's just cracked the head of his engine. I mean, it's just like, whoosh. Boy, he's like, oh my goodness! When I look at the grandeur, the majesty, the excellence of your glory, and the heavens don't even touch it, and I look at how huge and amazing you are, and then he's like, and you'll ordain strength in nobodies.
Hmm.
He's like, what kind of God are you? This is too good to be true. What that you are mindful of him. That mindful is your mind is saturated with humanity.
Wow.
What are the thought? What's the thoughts of God are saturated with his love for humanity.
Are you saying that God's always thinking about me?
God's always thinking about us.
Wow.
And thoughts of what? Good, not of evil. To give us a future and a hope. You got that right now? Ready?
Yeah, I did. Yeah, I just had a hope. And God says in Jeremiah 29:11, so famous now, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, it goes on to say, and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. We won't get into the context of all that, but
yeah,
it's amazing.
What you bring up, and we just kind of add that emphasis to, with God being so grand, and the heavens, and the moon, and the stars, and God we can wonder, well, God's very distant, but does he care?
Mm.
We talked about that. Does he care? And David's like, oh, he does. This is why we praise him, because his mind is always on us. His thoughts of good and not of evil is praise. There's this level of, you know, love and value and worth in his mind constantly, so much so that he is not going to stay distant, stay unrelatable. He says, I care about you. My thoughts are so, my mind's so saturated with thoughts of care and love towards you and grace towards you that I'm going to come visit you. That's, you know, what do when you go visit someone in the hospital or you visit a shut-in in the home, how does that make them feel when you show up? They are like, thank you so much. Now I know that you were thinking of me. Now I know that you care. Now, they may not say that, but that's the internal thing that goes on. Now I know that I'm loved and I'm not alone and in this world. And same thing, we can wonder, does God care? And he says, oh, I care a lot. I'm always thinking about you, and I'm going to actually come and visit you. And it says, verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Any thoughts on that? Or I might have got a little ahead of you, Seth. You might have had something else to say on the prior verse.
No, I just had a quick prayer request, if I can.
Oh, go for it.
All right. I had a prayer request here for a gentleman named Connor going through some difficult spiritual warfare, and another friend named Mike. So I just want to pray, Lord Jesus, I pray you would lift up Mike and Connor both, Lord. We know that there's no weapon that forms against us that's going to prosper, and there's no weapon that's picked up and no bow and arrow that's drawn and aimed towards us that you don't allow for our glory, for us to be brought closer to you, to be brought to our knees, to be near to you, but none of those arrows of the fiery darts of the enemy will pierce our shield of faith, Lord. So I lift up Mike and Connor to you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being their supply, being mindful of them. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. And if you've got a prayer request, you can send it in as well. You can text it in just like they did to 508-901-9673. And Pastor Seth and myself, I'm Pastor Silas. We're here down in Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, Sandwich, and Yarmouth. We will pray for you. We desire that greatly. So please let us take your request to the Lord for you.
So Psalm 8, you know, here verse 5 is also echoed in Hebrews 2:6. Same exact wording is going on in there. What is man that you're mindful of him, son of man that you care for him? You know, I think David finds it amazing that we are made a little bit lower than the angels. You know, you could look at this a couple ways, like, wait, we're lower than angels? But you get the sense of David here and his humility is saying, how can you think about me, Lord? And you've made us as almost as great as the heavenly beings who are always praising you. This makes so little sense. How is that possible? Remember, that, like you said, Pastor Silas, we are the pinnacle of creation. We are the thing that has the object of God's affection that he created in all the earth. But then that whole fall thing, right? Adam and Eve and sin enters the world. Because I think there's a point. We're going to be going back to a place where we're not lower than angels, but actually God looks at us with a higher value or closeness to him. Because it doesn't really say that angels are made in his image, right? It says that we're made in his image. And you feel free to correct my theology, because you usually do, Silas. It's great.
Great.
There's going to come a day, though, right? So if now we're a little lower than angels, there's going to come a day. And do we really care about pecking order? No, all I care about is this. I want to be in the presence of Jesus. However, God says it. I believe it. So I'm going to preach it. There's going to come a day when order will be restored again, when all the bad will be made good. There'll be a new heaven, new earth, new creation. And we will be dancing for joy with God, and we will be in our rightful place, sitting at the right hand of God, so to speak, close to him. Things will be restored.
Yeah, there's definitely, like, I think two ways of looking at that verse. Is you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Kind of from that value of humanity in God's eyes. Yeah, he's like, yeah, we're not as powerful and as skilled, maybe, and as amazing as an angel might be at the moment.
At the moment, right.
Right? At the moment. But that gives an opportunity, because we're created in God's image, we have a special relationship with God that the angels don't have.
Mm.
And because we have that special relationship, God in part, rather than a strength of our own, we have a strength in the relationship that's in God, from God, through God, in our lives. And that's out of the mouths of babes. God has ordained strength.
Right.
Foolish things, right? God does this work. And so the angels actually look upon us in amazement, like, oh my goodness, these guys are like little babies. They're so vulnerable. They're so weak. They're just not that smart, you know, and they make really bad decisions. And yet, if God's for them, who can be against them? I mean, we don't stand a chance. Because God's with them, and then we just don't stand a chance. And so, And now it's for this season of relationship, of dependence, of reliance, of trusting God in a relationship that he builds our faith, he grows us and matures us into the image of Christ. And then eventually when we go and see him face to face, when we get our new creation, our new bodies, we're going to be what? Greater than the angels. But we see here that he has crowned us with glory and honor. And it may not feel like that now, but that's very much, I think, prophetic, but also speaks to the value and worth that he sees on us now in the plans that he has for us. And ultimately, this is accomplished by Jesus becoming lower than the angels as a human, as a baby born in Bethlehem, right? Zechariah even, you know, spoke of this one who would come and the savior of the world. You know, the prophet Zechariah. Remember, he could, his mouth closed. No, Luke chapter 1, I think it is. But that being said, you know, how is this all accomplished? How are we going to be crowned with glory and honor? Because Jesus came lower, became made himself lower than the angels, made himself, he became human. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He took our place on the cross so that we could be crowned with the glory and honor that he deserved, the praise that he deserved. And so there's this amazing thing where Hebrews 2 points out that he is the captain of our salvation. He is, you know, how to describe him in the beginning? He is the excellent one whose name is above every other name that all will bow. And there's no other name by which a man can be saved other than Jesus Christ, because he made himself lower than the angels. He humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross to receive that crown of thorns, to then ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven so that we could join him in that place of glory someday.
Did you reference Hebrews 2:9 at all there?
I don't think I did. Go for it.
You know, it just it pulls right from this Psalm 8 here. It says, but we see him, because we talk about us being a little lower than angels, but we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for you, for me, for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It says here that even Jesus was made lower than the angels for a time. He was crowned with glory and honor and then suffered and died so that we can live and be elevated and brought back into a place of relational hope and closeness with God again.
And I also think that this idea of you have crowned him with glory and honor. Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the Prince of Peace. But in our relationship with him, in our oneness with him, we are in that place where we are accepted, adopted, adored in Christ. We are applauded in Jesus Christ. And like you said, there's that day that will come in 1 Corinthians 6 and Revelation 25 where we are made greater than the angels. And we are the bride of Christ. And we spend eternity in that kind of intimacy and closeness, being the bride of the King of Kings. And so it may not feel like you're experiencing much dominion now, you know, much strength now, but that day will come. Have hope. Christ has accomplished it already for us. We are to just trust him, believe him, follow him, surrender. Let him transform your life. Let him be the artist of your life as he creates you how you were always meant to be. And there will be a day. Verse 6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the seas. We are going to someday rule and reign with our king by his side.
Oh, and when that ruling and reigning will be with compassion, not like we rule and reign today, right?
Oh, rule and reign. Okay. Well, there won't even be sin to deal with.
I'm so looking forward to that.
It's just going to be rule and reign over beauty. Ah. Rule and reign over perfection.
Yes.
Over perfection.
How's our time, Pastor Silas?
What's that?
How's our time?
We still have about 1 minute. So, gang, as we now see it ends, we look at this picture of God, the Majesty, Excellent One, our Adonai, our Lord. God is our Lord, and He is amazingly interested in a relationship with us. He wants to pour strength into us. He wants us to experience His power. He wants us to experience His love. He wants to transform our lives into something magnificent and beautiful to declare the glory of God here on earth. And if you will just give your life to Him, He will receive you just as you are to do great things in and through your life. He took the crown. He took the crown of thorns so you could receive the crown of life. So, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You. For another time in Your word, we pray You bless our listeners. May they be encouraged to know that they are not trash, but they are valued and loved by You, God, in so many ways, but especially by You demonstrating Your love and dying on the cross for them. So we praise You in Jesus' name. We look forward to seeing or being with You next week. God bless you. Send us your prayer requests, Bible questions, anytime. We'll check them out, address them next.